are also accepted. We'll take anything. But our district recently sponsored a trip to go into South America and support taking around the Jesus film. And so we're also supporting that ministry with the Valentines for Jesus next week. So make sure you're aware of that. Make sure you're getting the newsletter that goes out on Fridays. There's a lot more in it than what I can talk about up here on Sunday mornings. So if for some reason that's not coming to your email, please let us know in the church office so that we can make sure that's coming to you and make sure that we're keeping you up to date on everything that's going on. And I believe that's all I have. Thank you all for being here.
You should have received this morning a family information form. If you did not receive that, be sure and get one. You say, I have already filled that out. Yes, you have, and we do appreciate it, but we want you to do it again so that we'll be sure and have all of our information for you. The past few weeks have shown us that we didn't have all the email addresses and all the phone numbers, and so we're asking everybody. I even filled one out. It's in my Bible, and so be sure and get that back to us just as soon as possible. If you get it filled out this morning, if you'll leave it at the sound desk with Wayne, he'll be sure and get those to us. But we want everybody, if you didn't receive one, they are back in the back. Pastor Jack, you've got some there, haven't you? If you did not receive one, how about raising your hand and we'll get you one. Wow, okay. I told Susie this morning when I got up, I said, well, the Tennessee paraphrase of the old verse that says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The Tennessee paraphrase of that is, it's not snowing outside so we can go to church. I am so tired of making that decision, I hardly know what to do. Keep your hands up, we're going to sing here in just a moment. I think we've only got about three or four that still need them. Amen. Thank you for getting these to us. We really do appreciate it. And I believe that that'll help us. We're trying our best to stay in contact with everybody. And we found out we did not have some email addresses. Okay. Let's stand together as you're able and worship the Lord this morning.
Mighty is our God, mighty is our King, mighty is our Lord, ruler of everything. Glory to our God, glory to our King, glory to our Lord, ruler of everything. His name is
attention to the words of this song as we sing it together this morning.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace.
My Savior, He will stay.
that He will bring me home. And day by day I know He will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I
some things that we're doing this service this morning. We're going to go ahead and have communion at this point in the service. We want to let you know, even though you may not be a member of this church, you are still welcome to come and take part in the communion service this morning. The communion supper instituted by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a sacrament which proclaims His life, His sufferings, His sacrificial death and resurrection, and the hope of His coming again. It shows forth the Lord's death until His return. The supper is a means of grace in which Christ is present by the Spirit. It is to be received in reverent appreciation and gratefulness for the work of Christ. All of those who are truly repentant, forsaking their sins and believing in Christ for salvation, are invited to participate in the death and resurrection of Christ. We come to the table that we may be renewed in life and salvation, and be made one in the Spirit. In unity with the church, we confess our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. On the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread, gave thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to His disciples, and said, "This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Likewise, when the supper was over, He took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to His disciples, and said, "Drink from it, all of you. This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of Me." And so we gather. We gather as the body of Christ to offer ourselves to God in praise and thanksgiving. As we come to this place, let us ask that God pour out His Spirit on us and on these gifts. Let us ask that as we receive these emblems of His body and blood, that we may be united as the body of Christ, redeemed by His blood, called to take His message to our world. Pastor Jack Oden's going to come and help me this morning. And we'll start over here, and as we finish this side, then this side will begin right here with Bill, and then we'll come on around. We ask that you hold the elements until everyone has received them, and we will remain standing as you can, and then we'll partake of all of the partake of the elements together this morning as the body of Christ. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for you, preserve you blameless unto everlasting life. Take and eat. Remember that Christ died for you. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for you for the remission of sins, take and drink. And remember that Christ died for you. We give you glory this morning, Lord, for the opportunity that we've had to participate in this part of our worship service. We're grateful, Lord, for the ways that you work in our lives. We're grateful, Father, that you were willing to come and to shed your blood and have your body broken in order that we might have forgiveness of sins. Lord, we do this in remembrance, but we also do it in recognition that you are coming again soon. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us that we might be prepared and that we might be ready to greet you when you come. We love you. We thank you for what you are doing and what you have done on behalf of our congregation. We give you praise for it. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. When you take communion, I can't help but think, as makes sense, of the verse when Jesus says, "I've long desired to share this Passover feast with you." And he's talking to his disciples, the ones whom he loved, the ones whom he came to live for and die for and live for again. And the fact that he wanted to do that, not necessarily means he was happy with, but a result he was happy about, that we would be one as he is one, kind of pricks your heart a little bit. That Jesus wanted to do what he did. And if you know the Christian story, you know part of it, a very specific part, is absolutely miserable, the suffering and crucifixion and death of Jesus. But he counted you worth that. with all your faults and failures and foibles, he counted you worth, he being life himself, he counted you worth dying for. That should blow your mind. And that should make you thankful. So, we took communion. After this, we're going to have some community announcements, which means that's cut into the amount of time that I have to preach. So I've only been allotted 2 hours this morning instead of the regular three. See, that's why these chairs have cushions. You thought it was because we liked you, but really it's just so I can ramble on longer. We've been going through this series on prayer, and as I prepped this sermon, I thought to myself, you're dumb, because it was my idea to do this. And I, as most of us probably do if we're honest with ourselves, feel woefully inadequate as a prayer. And I feel that way because I read the prayers of the Bible. You've got like quintessential ones like in Daniel or in Nehemiah, and you're just struck by the clarity that these people had about their situation and the clarity they had about who God is. And I read those texts, and then I reflect on the way that I pray, which is often more of a feeling of obligation. I know I should do this because I'm a Christian, and Christians talk to God, right? Dear Lord Jesus, you know, and then you say your prayer, and it's rushed because you have better things to do, so you think, which I will tell you is wrong. and when you really think about it, that's precisely what we're here to do. Prayer at its most basic, in my understanding of it, is you directly communicating to God. And you do that in various ways. But the idea that we can even communicate to God blows your mind, or should blow your mind. Like, that's just so out there. And if he didn't tell us that it was possible, you'd be insane to believe it. Like, I get to talk to God? And it is a privilege. I said get, not have to. You know, as often as it shows up, seeming like an obligation in my life. It is a great gift to be able to talk to the one who literally spoke the world into existence, who spoke light into a dark creation. You get to talk to him. And guess what? He hears you, which is even greater. Because lots of us talk to a lot of things. I talk to myself sometimes, and I never take my own advice. And that's worthless. That's useless. And if you do it outside of yourself, most people, they have a word for that. It's called insanity. But that's not what we're doing. We're talking to the God who spoke us into existence, who looked into the darkness and said, "Let there be light." And in fact, if we make this story our story, or if I put it in the passive, if this story becomes our story, he does the exact same thing to us. He looks into our darkness and he says, "Let there be light." So I'm going to do something very simple today. I said, you know, I have a truncated amount of time. And so what I'm going to do, all you Reformed people in the crowd will love this, I'm going to preach exegetically from a letter of Paul. So I'm just going to go from the text and pull out of the text. And so we're not going to get off in left field about some topic that I happen to be interested in for interest's sake. I said that. We'll see if it comes true. so we're going to look at Colossians, which is a Paul from letter in Timothy. It's a letter from Paul and Timothy to the church in Colossae. He's in prison at this point for doing what Paul did, which is spread the joy that Jesus had shed into his heart with other people. That's what he was doing, and that's what lands him in prison in a roundabout sort of way. This is all recorded in the book of Acts. But we get to Colossians 1, and you read this, and a lot of it is him referencing basically how he prays or what he prays about. And then you think about yourself and the prayers you pray, and you're like, huh, like my vision of the world is very different than Paul's vision of the world. And I say that because our prayers are evidence of the narratives that we tell ourselves about the world in which we live. So if I think the greatest good in life is that I can have a bigger house, a nicer car, and a spouse who treats me well, that will be the extent of my prayers. And I use those three examples because that's the quintessential prosperity gospel. These preachers who come up and they say, you know, it's so convenient that God's vision of the good life is exactly like yours. He wants you to be healthy, he wants you to be wealthy, and he wants you to have perfect earthly relationships. That's the extent of what God has for you. And then you look biblically, and as much as we would sometimes like that to be the case, especially when we're in arguments with people that we really, really like, that's not. That's overly simplistic. And I'm not saying those desires are wrong. I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting some of these things. But that's not what God has in store for you. And that was evidenced very, very clearly in the life of Paul. I can give you a little taste of what Paul got as a result of devoting his life to Jesus. It looks very different than what we want, probably. It's true. This is full disclaimer, if you haven't heard this narrative, this is going to be uncomfortable for you. If you've been preached the gospel your whole life, and it's always that your life is going to be easy as a result of inviting Jesus into your heart, that everything's going to be hunky-dory, peachy, keen, grand, good, and great, yes, but not in the way that you think. Because this is what it looks like in the life of Paul. He's talking about his experience of following Jesus and encouraging others to follow Jesus, and it looks like far greater labor. Far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one, so he was whipped. 4 times 5, 200 times as a result of following Jesus and encouraging other people to follow along with him. Once I was stoned, which is how they tried to kill you in that culture. So it's not just a punishment, it's a death sentence, and them trying to met that out on him. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from those things, the daily pressures of the church. Doesn't that sound great? Where's the dotted line and the pen? You know, like, sign me up for that. What that should tell you is that it's miserable, and Paul can say with the utmost confidence and joy that everything he once counted as gain, he now considers as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as his Lord. All that stuff sounded awful, and I would say you're probably crazy if you don't think that sounds awful. He was whipped 200 times, he was shipwrecked 3 times, a night and a day at sea, adrift, stoned. He's hungry, he's thirsty, he thinks he has friends, and then his friends abandon him, etc., etc., etc. The list of sufferings goes on. And he looks at that and he says, that's nothing to me. Why? Not because he's a masochist, somebody who likes to hurt themselves. No. It means nothing to him because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus to be who Christ Jesus actually is, which is the King of the universe, the Creator of the universe. He knows this God now. And if you look back into the life of Paul, Paul always thought he was worshiping the right God, right? But now he has this great clarity as a result of Jesus revealing himself to him. It wasn't because of Paul's good works or his zeal for the traditions of his fathers, as he says. It's because Jesus showed up and Paul listened, and that's it. And suddenly, Paul's entire narrative of the world is totally different. And I'm not saying being shipwrecked sounds fun or being whipped 200 times sounds fun. Now every time I say that, I'm like, okay, is 40 times 5 actually 200? Because now I've said it 4 times in this sermon, and if that's wrong, that's going to be embarrassing. Don't critique my multiplication skills on the fly. I really hope it's right. Like, this stuff is miserable, and Paul is not just okay with it. Like, yeah, you know, I suffered for the name of Jesus, and well, it's worth it because of the great glory stored up for me in heaven at the end. It's like, no, in the here and now, he can experience imprisonments and suffering to a degree that none of us probably have. And he looks to all of that, and he just sees Jesus and the worth of Jesus. And I'm under the impression, some might consider it wrong, but I'm under the impression that if it was possible in the life of Paul, I don't see why it's not possible in the life of us, that we could go through such awful stuff and still be able to just proclaim the glory of his goodness. That we can look to Jesus and we can say, he is merciful and patient to me, and all of these things that have happened that are real, that I did suffer through, I'm not belittling them or making light of them or saying they didn't happen, but all of those things are nothing compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I just don't care anymore. It doesn't matter to me. And that's the kind of prayer we can pray, because that's the kind of life that we can live out of. And so as I, you know, stood around and I was thinking, oh, you know, how do I talk about this or how do I talk about that? That's the conclusion I came to. I can't just give you information about prayer. That would be silly. All I can do is really say what I've seen prayer to be in my own life, and I can pull it from a much grander testimony and look to Paul and say, this is how he experienced it, and I don't see why that's any different for us. And naturally, I hope to personally not experience the whole shipwreck thing, or all the lashes, or all that hunger. But I do want to know Christ Jesus as Lord, and that might mean some things in that direction. I have to be okay with that, because if I try to accept him on any other terms than the terms with which he offers to me to accept him on, I actually don't accept Jesus. I accept a figment of my imagination, or I accept something, you know, that I want, not someone who is, and there is a difference there. It's far more attractive in our minds to think about following a gospel that tells us nothing other than exactly what your heart's desire is, that will be fulfilled. And it's like, you know what the Bible says about the human heart? It's deceitful above all else and desperately sick. It's like the things that we want aren't always good. And so a good God isn't always going to give us what we want. What he is going to do is key us into what matters. And Jesus seemed to be under the impression that the only thing that matters was that you get life and life abundant, so that's precisely what he came to give. He didn't come to give us nicer cars and lower house payments, lower interest rates, and a perfect domestic life. He came that we might have life and have it to the full. And he's really not interested in giving you anything less than that. So if your conception of God is he's this lottery machine in the sky who I pull the thing, a.k.a. I get down on my knees and I say the prayer, he's going to give me precisely what I want. It's like, well, he might actually do the opposite. I don't really understand why God would be in the business of encouraging you to worship your idols. He's going to break them down and throw them into the fire. And he's going to save you. That's what he's in the business of doing. That's what he wants to do in your life. So don't pray a prayer less than the prayers of the Bible, because they're the clearest evidence we have of the clearest conception of what the world is actually like. It's a world that was created by a God who loves us and who wants to be with us forever. Jesus says, what is eternal life? It is that they know you, Father, and your Son whom you have sent, Jesus. Like, that's what it means to live forever. It doesn't mean to float around on a cloud naked with a harp, like, everything's comfy and the air conditioning's on. You know, it's like, no, like, I know who Jesus is. And so I can look at anything and I can look at dead in the eyes and just be like, you know what? The joy of the Lord is my strength, you know, and I actually mean it. So that's the context through the life of Paul. Paul had very different prayers when he started this whole thing, right? How are we introduced to Paul? We're introduced to him as this zealous Jewish religious authority figure who's running around trying to persecute the church. And by the end, he's just saying over and over, I love you people. I'm suffering for you people. Everything is worthless compared to knowing the God whom we mutually worship. And my joy is found in completion when you're joined to me in it, or joined with me in it. These are different people. Like, these are different people. And we're invited into that same thing. Like, you leave different. It's a different life. You die and you're resurrected. The perishable puts on imperishability. The mortal puts on immortality. There is a dramatic change. And you see that in the here and now in the life of Paul. He went from this pretty angry-seeming dude to, sometimes he's still angry in the New Testament, but this guy who just loves people and who just wants them to know this bottomless well of love that is Jesus, and that's all that he cares about, and he's willing to put up with anything so that you would know him better the way that Paul knows him. That's like the cry of his heart, to the point where he says, if I could, you know, I love, and I kind of struggle with this passage, but whatever, that's an aside. Paul says, I would cut myself off from Jesus if it meant that you would know him better, because I esteem him so highly and I esteem relationship with him so highly that I will literally do the impossible for that to happen in your life. Like, he loves these people. And those are the prayers that we're invited to pray. Not like, I really hope I get an A on this test, and I wish my, go down the long list. You know, I don't know what your prayers are like. But I am probably maybe wrong. Don't let me be wrong. But like, maybe your prayers could be more biblical. Maybe you could pay more attention to who God actually is. And that would encourage you to pray a prayer that he'll actually answer. That's an uncomfortable statement. But it says, I think it's in 1 John, that you don't have because you don't ask. And you don't ask because if it were given to you, you would spend it on your own needs, aka wrongly. Like, the things that we want, the prayers that we pray, aren't the ones that God answers a lot of the time. Not because God doesn't hear us, but because the prayers that we pray aren't the things that God works towards. He doesn't want me to have a nicer car, so he's not going to answer the nicer car prayer. Sorry, people. If you got a nicer car, that's probably the result of something other than God answering your prayer. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having a nice car, but if you look at my car, you know that I disagree with what I just said. Because it, like, down the road. Okay, we're going to go into Colossians now. I promised I'd do it, and I've only used 15 minutes of my 2 hours, so for the next hour and 45 minutes, I'm kidding. I'm going to read this to you. I was going to go through it verse by verse, but I'm just going to do it in big chunks, and we'll stop where we stop. This is Colossians chapter 1. It's one of the prison epistles, like I said. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you first heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let me comment for 1 sec. Who knows who Epaphras is? Okay, we got one Bible scholar and nobody else knows. And, well, okay, no, just let me prove my point. My point is, Epaphras probably was a very normal man. What does that tell you? Would you consider yourself extraordinary people or ordinary people? You're ordinary people. And God wants to use you. Like, I'm the most ordinary guy. Come on. God wants to use me. You know, it behooves God's goodness to use clay jars to display his glory. That's one of the analogies Paul uses. That we in these dying and decaying bodies of flesh would somehow display the goodness and glory of God. What is that? you know, that something as silly as, I use that word loosely, please don't be disparaged by it, as silly as getting on my knees and asking God for something, God uses that with efficiency. Like, that is contrary to the way that we think. We think if I want something, I go out and I work for it. Darn it, you know, pick up the shovel or get out the computer and file something. I don't know. And he's like, no, ask for it. Like, that's the greatest work you can do. Why? Because you have access to the one who works greatly. That's different. And I can do the weakest thing, get on my knees and admit my need, and be met with the most strength. That's just the way that God ordered things. And it's different than the way we would. And thank goodness, because our hearts are deceitful and desperately sick. God is so much greater than our hearts, you know? Maybe that's a contentious thing to say. I don't hear a bunch of amens, but I think the Bible teaches it, so we're going to keep going. And so from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Yes. Hey, what's the frequency of our prayer? You know, Paul says the same thing in 1 Thessalonians. I thank God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in my prayers. Thankful to God, the Father, that he has chosen you, et cetera, et cetera. I think I got it wrong there, but whatever. The point is, he is doing this all the time. And what do we do things that we don't believe in all the time? Probably not. Do we do things that we don't want to do all the time? Well, probably not. He's doing this constantly because he believes in it. He believes that God will enter into their hearts and change them, that he will give them the life that they desperately need and maybe don't even really want that much. Like, he is so fixated on this idea that this means something. This works. Do this. And what is that? Admit your need. Ask for help. In Sunday school this morning, we were going through the Gospel of John, chapter 3, the wedding in Cana. And I kept wanting to say it, and then I was like, I'll have a whole captive audience in an hour. I'll just keep my mouth shut and say it then. Jesus meets their need, and he doesn't meet their need that isn't expressed to him. If they had just been like, we don't have enough wine, woe is us. They put their hands in their pockets and moped about their ruined party. Nothing would have happened. But instead, Mary, Jesus' mother, goes to Jesus and says they've run out of wine. She admits their need. She displays their need to the one who can take a jar full of water and change it into the best wine any of these people had ever had. And I know that's like a heretical thing to say because we're in the Nazarene church and we don't believe in drinking, but it's in the Bible. So criticize someone else than me. So from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in knowledge of God. Does that sound like your prayers? Because it can. Like, that's an offer on the table. You can pray prayers like that. I've never ceased to pray this prayer, asking that these people whom I love, who I have suffered for and suffered with, that their knowledge of his will would increase in all spiritual wisdom and strength. What kind of prayer is that in comparison to, like, I wish my car would stop making that sound, please God, you know? I can pray this prayer for you all. Like, I praise God the Father, who has blessed you in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing, everything. That's the prayer that I can pray for you. And I'm over here worried about the noise my car is making. You know, and that seems like, well, doesn't God know every hair that's on my head? It's like, yeah, you read that passage in its context, and it seems like I don't really have to worry about those things. You know, pray for your daily bread, expect God to meet your daily needs. But that's the thing, you expect God to meet your daily needs. And why will he do it? Because he's trustworthy and good. Like, I don't need to, it's not that, this is, I say this to my parents all the time, we give this, like, back and forth. Do I pray to God about the little things, or do I not pray to God about the little things? And Jesus, is under the impression that God cares about you deeply. And so he knows those things. So don't babble on like the Gentiles do, thinking you will be heard for your many words. Ask him for what he'll give you, which is life and life eternal. Ask him for himself, because that's what he's put on the table here. No pun intended. He's literally offering you himself. And I'm worried about the noises of my car. You know, it's like, ooh, I might be wrong. You know, and expecting God to solve my car problems without me asking doesn't mean I'm going to get to church on time for work. That's an excuse I might use in the future. I'm broken down on the side of the interstate. Help me. And he'll be like, well, why didn't you pray about it? I'll be like, because I have bad theology about prayer, okay? You heard it in that sermon. You'll see if that one comes back to bite me. But instead, I can be praying this prayer. God, I see these people whom I know that you love. I would like that they would grow in their spiritual maturity. I would like that I myself would grow in my spiritual maturity. Why? Because I know that you've offered it to us, that we could have a clear image of who you are, that we could grow in the knowledge and understanding of the glory and goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know that you've put that on the table for us, Lord, and so I ask that you would give it to us, because we're not exactly serving it up ourselves. We're apathetic. We're tired. Our wants and our perceived needs are not in touch with the ones that are actually there. We would like some easy things. And he's just like, oh, like, if you but knew what I would give you if you would but ask. I have something so much greater in store for you than these little things. Not that these little things aren't important and valuable. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying in the scheme of God, he came that you would have life and life to the full, not that your car wouldn't make noises as much as I would wish you to stop. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And remember who's saying this, this guy who's shipwrecked and flogged and stoned. He's praying for other people to grow in patience and joy. Ah. I complain if I like buy shoes that are a size too small, you know. And he's over there like, I just got shipwrecked for the third time. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and he taketh away. Forward and onward. I'm giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He's delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. That's a prayer from the Bible. And that sounds rather unlike some of the prayers that I pray, which is, God, I'm about to go to bed, and so I do this thing, because that's what I've been taught to do. I pray before bed. And so I just pray that you'd make use of this weak prayer that I'm praying, and that you would pull me up by my bootstraps, because I know I'm not going to do it myself. Make me the pastor I know I will not be of my own power, and other stuff as of yet unmentioned. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, like, and I'm not treating this casually. I'm not trying to be like it's not a joke. Like, I do that, you know, and that's bad. There's a Greek word for it. It's called bad. You know, it's like, that's just not the prayer that I've been given the opportunity to pray, because that's not the God I've been given the opportunity to pray to. I've been given the opportunity to pray to a God who has redeemed me, has forgiven my sins, who has given me citizenship in the kingdom of light, who has pulled me out of the darkness into his majesty. And I'm worried about the noises that my car makes. And he's saying, worry not about tomorrow. Like, move on. And if we get out of the trap of our own petty grievances and misunderstandings and our own silly little desires, suddenly the world explodes and you see your neighbor as yourself, and you see that as the one that Jesus died for. And you walk around Walmart and you're like, God loves that person, and God wants to know that person, and God wishes that person would grow in spiritual maturity. And suddenly I find a huge problem with doing this. Mozzarella cheese. Pepsi, the big one. You know, like, suddenly I want to do different things because my prayers are different. Why? Not because I'm better, but because God has revealed himself to me. And if you're under the conception that the world is different as a result of Jesus, you should be under the conception that your prayers are different as a result of Jesus. And I think we see that so clearly in the prayers of Paul. We don't have biblical evidence of a prayer that Paul prayed prior to his conversion to Christianity, but I would imagine it sounded something like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, where he said, Lord, I thank you that I'm a faithful tither. I thank you that I go to church. I thank you that you've given me this book that declares to me your goodness that I probably don't read that much, but that, let's not talk about that. Lord, I thank you for making me righteous and good. Thank you for making it so I'm not like that other guy back there. What's the prayer Paul should have been praying? He should have been praying the other person in that parable, which is the tax collector who stood in the back of the church. He would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. And he's the one who walks away justified. And that transition in the parable of Jesus in Luke chapter 18, you see in the life of Paul. He went from someone who considered himself righteous and good to someone who knew he desperately needed God in a way that no religion could ever teach him. Like, he needed an experience where his mind would be blown, that his eyes would be opened, that the blind would see and the dead would come to life. This is the experience that Paul needed, and that's the experience God gave him. Why? Because God is in the business of giving life. Not meeting you on your terms. Meeting you in yourself, but not meeting you on your terms. Not meeting your deceitful heart with deceit, but shedding truth into the lies that you've spoken about yourself and about the world in which you live your entire life. He comes in and he blows that all to smithereens, would be the fancy Latin word. I'll stop making that joke. So this is the what happens here. Your life is changed, and so you pray these different prayers. But Paul immediately after this section goes on to talk about the one who answers those prayers, Jesus. And that's generally a good thing to pay attention to. We're not just shooting up wishes into the sky, like we're praying to someone, and that someone is Jesus. And it says this of him: He is the image of the invisible God, aka he has made God known to us. The firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him, and in fact all things were created for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Not your problems. Him, preeminent, most important. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to fully dwell, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether in earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's a prayer from the Bible. And we're selling God short if we're praying prayers with less potency than that. Because that all sounded pretty extreme, right? Like, I can't think of a way to word that in any more, like, whoa, of a way than Paul just did, and that's the example that I've been set, is pray a prayer like that, goodness, people. And we know if we pray these prayers and they're in accord with his will, aka if we pray in his name, these things will be granted unto us. That's straight out of the Bible, probably more like KJV than you're used to, but, like, you don't have to wonder whether or not he's going to do these things. He said he would, and he said he did. And they're way better than the things that I want. And I want some stuff. Like, I'm not playing tricks on you or acting like I'm some ascetic dude who's just like, I am so holy and I want all good things. Like, there's petty things that I want. Of course, I wish God would, like, make it so I didn't need to probably at some point in the near future start buying Rogaine regularly. Like, I wish that were the case. But it's not, you know, like, God came and lived and died and lived again for something so much better than the thickness of my hair. And I know that's a more sensitive topic for some of you than others, but enter into that mindset with me. It's like, my heart is deceitful. Like, that's the kind of stuff that I'm worried about. And he's like, love your neighbor. You know, worry about your neighbor. Pray for your neighbor. I just, full disclosure, I've never prayed that I would have fuller hair. Like, I'm not saying I do that. Okay, I've run out of time. I think everybody's in agreement on that one. So I'm gonna skip a little, and then I'm gonna read the end. You who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and which I, Paul, became a minister. He's now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. That's the kind of prayer that we can pray. God, make me holy. Make me blameless. Make me above reproach. Not in some way that's going to make it like grandiose, like, ha, look at me, I'm better than him, back in the church, unwilling to even lift his eyes. I'm blameless. I'm above reproach. It's like, no, grant me a clarity of my own fallibility. Like, let me realize when I'm wrong, and let me have the clarity to ask you for help, because I know you would give it to me if I would but ask. You know, I can have way better desires than for my car to stop making noises and to have fuller hair, you know, and just insert whatever petty needs you think you have into that. And I understand that's fairly critical for me to say, but like, God gave himself to you in the person of Jesus. Like, that's the story. Not that you're going to get A's on your tests, or you're going to get the job that you want, or you're going to have as many children as you want. As real as that desire is, he came to give you life and give it to the full, and his understanding of life is different than ours. And we're invited to come into his vision of the world, not the other way around. He's not going to worship my idols. However real those idols are to me, they're not real to him. He knows they're just wood and stone covered in gold. They don't matter. But he invites us to live a life of wholeness, blameless, above reproach, righteous in his sight, not because I'm good, but because I asked the right one for the right things. And that's it. In my need, in my wedding of Cana story from John chapter 3, I said, we're out of wine, Jesus. And Jesus said, well, I won't say the whole story, but blah, blah, blah. He does what I ask. You know, it's like, that's the story. You know, but he's not going to show up and do precisely what you want. He's going to show up and offer to do the thing that you desperately need, which is accept him on his terms, not on your own. Sorry. Let me try and pray. Lord, a lot of different people have had expectations for what prayer looks like. Do I have to look down or look up? Do I have to be on my knees or do I have to stand? Should I do it in public or should I do it in a closet? Should I do it out loud or should I do it silently in my head? And the biblical evidence we have is that any and all of that is fair game. What is absolutely necessary aren't the particulars. What is absolutely necessary is for me to be aware that I need you desperately. And so I pray that today you would impress on me that need, that I would be aware in a way that I haven't been aware before, that this isn't about saying the right things in the right way. It's about asking our Father who loves us to give us what he promised us he would, which is himself. Lord, I just ask this morning, this afternoon, whenever you see it fit to do it, tomorrow, a year from now, whatever, that I would know you and the power of your resurrection, that I would join you in this life and life eternal, that I would take you up on your offer to come and dwell with me, that I would take you up on your offer for your very self, knowing that when you say you will never leave or forsake me, that you mean it in a way that no person ever will. I pray that that reality at work in my life would work in such a way that I might spread this life, this joy, this light to a dark and needy world in which I live. That you wouldn't pull me out of the world, but that you would keep me in the world. That I might be a light to my neighbors. That I might draw them into fellowship with you, who is love. I thank you for doing this not just outside of the scope of my understanding, but in a way that I could never ask or imagine, far exceeding anything that my heart could ever desire. I thank you for having wants for me that are so much greater than what I want for myself. And I thank you for being Lord of my life. It's in your name that I live, and only in your name that I live, so it's only in your name that we can pray. We thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Wow. I will move ahead. There's a whole lot I want to say, but I'll wait. We have been trying to do what I'm about to do now for about 4 weeks. And I am glad that we have the crowd that we have today so that you can hear. Not on a video screen, on a small telephone, and if you're joining us by Facebook, thank you. We're glad that you're here today. But the purpose of what we're doing right now is basically, first of all, to praise God. To praise God for His blessings. The last few months have been very exciting months for us here at Crossville Nazarene. Back in August, after the church board worked on our purpose and strategy, I preached a whole series of messages on that purpose and strategy. And since that point in time, God has blessed. It is not because of the sermons. It is because of God's blessing and your faithfulness in loving God and loving people. In December, the church board at our regular meeting spent the entire meeting, for all intents and purposes, discussing how God has blessed us with new opportunities and what we need to do in order to follow His leading. So today we share with you the direction that we believe God is leading. We did want to do this in a more informal setting down in the Family Life Center, all of us sitting around tables having a full belly and everybody being real happy. That didn't happen. Weather seemingly has fought against us for the past few Sundays. I had someone tell me that it was not just the weather that was fighting against us. And so in this setting this morning, we want to share with you some things that we believe God is leading us to do and the direction in which we believe God is would have us to go. The first thing that I want to share with you is about staff and some new appointments. In April 2024, Pastor Jack Champo came and began working with us as our part-time interim associate. In July, the board made his position full-time. And in December, we have decided to remove the word interim from his title. And he is now serving as our associate pastor. Thank you. He is now serving as our associate pastor for youth and discipleship. Our youth group has grown over the past 6 months. Pastor Jack and Keisha, all together down in the Family Life Center, this past Wednesday evening, there was 18 down there. And we praise God for that. We're not all about numbers, but there is a book in the Bible called Numbers, so that must mean it's important. Our youth group has grown over the past 6 months, and Pastor Jack is doing a good job as he works with Keisha and the NYI Council. And in addition to his responsibilities as youth, we are also expanding his role in the discipleship area for our Sunday school and for small groups. Mary Barnes has served the church faithfully for about 15 years as children's director, and she has stated that she will be stepping down as children's director. We've been, as you know, we had one person come. We've been looking for a children's pastor for about 18 months. Since we had no response from anyone that we talked with, we felt that the Lord was leading us to look internally in our local congregation. And Jessica Von Berg has agreed to assume the role of children's director. And so the next few weeks, in fact, this coming week, she and I and Mary will be meeting, and she will begin working. She and Mary will begin working together until the end of the church year so that she can take responsibility at the beginning of the church year, which is May 1. We are at present working toward two other positions to help us to continue to move forward. The first position has to do with someone who will be leading worship and to lead and to coordinate our worship on Sunday mornings. I enjoy singing, but it is a lot of work to do everything. The second that we are looking at is a connections pastor who will take the lead in connecting people to our church through outreach programs that we are already doing. It's not just enough for people just to start attending. We want them involved in the overall life of the church. And we hope to be able to announce those two positions in the next few weeks. These additions, as they come about, will help us to be more effective, we believe, in all the areas of our church. One of the other things that we're going to be doing in the next few months is we're going to be restructuring our Sunday school. A few months back, we restructured our children's Sunday school and children's church. And since that point in time, because of the increase in our attendance over the past few months, we will probably be reconfiguring our children's ministries again. And at that point in time, we'll be coordinating them with the denominational structure for ages and classes. In the past few months, we took the primary Sunday school class. For those of you who have been around here a while, Miss Joyce Norrod's class in the back there. We took that primary Sunday school class and made that room into a toddler room. We had a door put in so that the nursery and the toddler room are now connected by a door that will open halfway. That way, those who are working will be able to help each other, whether they are in the toddlers or whether they're in the nursery. We did that really at that point in time for MomCo. But little did we know when we determined to do that how important and visionary that decision would become. We've also, if you have not been downstairs lately, we've also remodeled the area downstairs with new flooring, new paint. It is bright and beautiful down there. We have designated this area downstairs. It is going to become our kids' connection. It is a place for children's church. It's also a place for Wednesday night children's activity. The fact that there is a kitchen down there, two restrooms, two classrooms, it is ideal for this purpose. And so we are all this remodeling has been done, and we did not touch any reserves. Any reserves. God has blessed us, and thank you for your faithfulness in giving. And we've been able to do all of that. As our teen department is growing, we know that we have another room upstairs so that we can move into that area in the coming weeks, months, maybe years, but it is up there. Two of our three adult Sunday school classes are full. We added a third adult Sunday school class about 18 months ago, and it is full as it was today. And we believe that in the coming weeks, we will be starting another adult class whose primary focus will be young adults. Finally, to move forward with some of the reconfiguration of our Sunday school and addition of some staff, we're planning to do some very minor remodeling in this building and also in the office building. The cloakroom has basically become a catch-all. Oh, my. And we want to take the wall out between the Sunday school office and the cloakroom to make that into a Sunday school room and also a library. We've been talking about having a church library for quite some time. There are already shelves in there. We won't have to do anything in that. We believe that we'll be moving the coffee talk class from the conference room into that new classroom. The Sunday school office will be moved into the office building. The newly created multi-purpose room that's in the Family Life Center will probably be the place that we will start the young adult class that I talked about earlier. The multi-purpose room, like the children's area, was also done without having to go into any financial reserves. The room is not fully completed, but it is already being used. It's being used for lift. It's being used for trail life. It's being used for young adult small group on Wednesday nights. There are other things that are happening in that room. It has been a great addition to the Family Life Center building. We now have a room down there that you can meet in without having to turn everything on in the gymnasium. As our staff grows, we need to accommodate them in the office building. And we'll be doing some remodeling of the office to accommodate at least two more offices over there. We've talked about redoing the kitchen. If you've not been in the kitchen over there, please don't hurt yourself when you go in over there. But we've been talking about that since before I got here. And that work is going to be done. And once again, folks, all of this is going to be done without having to go into any financial reserves. Praise God for His blessing. what we have been, the upstairs room that we have over here, it's been a storage room. It will be used for a teen room at some point in time in the future. Okay, those are the good things. And I know what you're thinking in all I've just said is, well, where do I fit in all this? I'm so glad you asked that question. All of this is going to require participation. The ministries that we are currently doing, they've got to be continued. We've got to continue to staff those. Thank you, ladies, for your help with MOPS. That program is seeing growth. That program is bringing people into our church. And we thank you for your efforts with that. But if we're going to continue, we've got people who are working in Trail Life. We've got people who are working in American Heritage Girls. There will be other things that will be coming up, and we're going to need your help. We're going to need your help. We're going to need your help in order to keep growing and to keep seeing God move in our midst. And so if somebody comes to you and says, "Can you help?" please don't say no. Please don't say, "Well, you know, I'll pray about it." Please say, "What time does it start? And where do you need me?" It is so exciting for me as your pastor to see this house full, to see what God is doing. It's not anything that William has done. It's what God is doing. But it's going to require all of us in various areas so that these ministries can continue to grow. Having said that, please be patient. Please be patient with us as we go through some changes. Be praying for the staff. Be praying for the board. Be praying for those who are leading the various auxiliaries. Our Nazarene Discipleship International, Nazarene Missions International, Nazarene Youth International. Those are all those acrostics that if you're new to our church, you've heard us talk about NDI, NMI, and NYI. That's what those are. And we want to do what God is calling us to do. And growing always has its pains. Growing always has its challenges. But I want you to get, please, please listen to what I'm about to say. We want to accommodate those who are here. We also want to accommodate and bless those who are coming to us. And we also are getting ready for those who are not here yet. I hope you heard that. We are getting ready for those who are not here yet. Our job involves the community and the people who are around us. And I was talking to someone in our community just this week, and I was so thankful they knew where we were. And they said to me, they said, "We are hearing good things about First Nazarene." And I smiled and did exactly what I'm doing now, because I'm so thankful for all of your work and God's blessings to bring about what we are seeing. So we are getting ready for those who are here, those who are not here yet, because we believe that's what God is leading us to do. This next thing, I want you to take very close, pay very close attention to this, okay? Wayne, go ahead and put that next slide up. My phone number is 225-910-2782. It's in the bulletin every Sunday. My email address is wmbonee@gmail.com. If you need to talk to me, if you have questions, my phone is on 24/7, 365. My email address, you may email me, and it may take me a few hours. If it comes at night, I won't email you to the next day, because it does not ding on my phone. That's so I can sleep at night, because Xfinity bothers me from time to time. I'm the one. That's not to put me on a high pedestal. I'm just saying I'm the one. If there are issues, if there are concerns, I'm the one. call me, email me, see me. I'm the one, okay? And I want you to feel like at any point in time, as many have done in the 5.5 years that I have been here, as many have done, to walk into my office and say, Pastor, I have a concern. And those who have been in my office, I believe, would tell you that I've always tried to answer that concern and that I've tried to help in whatever area that they have. That's it. So you come see me, you call me, you email me, and I promise you, you'll get an answer. And if I can't answer it, our associate pastor will.
I will direct you to our pastor.
We'll get you in this endless circle. Once again, I appreciate you being here. I appreciate your patience with us going a little long this morning. And be sure and tell those who are in children's church and nursery how much you appreciate them watching over the kids during all this time. I'm glad that we could worship together. I'm thankful for the sermon that was preached. And I'm excited about what God is doing in our midst. And I believe He's going to continue as we are faithful to Him. What a great day. What a beautiful day He has given us. The family information sheets, please get those back to us. You can put them back on the sound desk as you leave this morning. If you wrote it out during Pastor Jack's sermon, if you did, shame on you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we're grateful for your blessing. We're grateful for your word that was preached this morning. Lord, sometimes we get so concerned with many of the small things of life that we fail to realize that you've called us to much greater things. You want to do things in us that we can only begin to dream about. The enemy would do his best to defeat us. But we're thankful, Lord, that you said in your word that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so we believe that this morning, and we trust you for that this morning. May you go with us from this place. May you bless us and help us. May we do the things that we're doing, not just so that we can talk about great things at a district assembly or when we're over coffee with somebody. For Lord, anything that happens, it's because of your goodness and your glory. And so we say thank you for those things. And help us, oh God, to follow you in everything that we see, in everything that we do, in everything that we say. We rejoice and give you glory for who you are and what you are doing in our lives. We thank you for it in the precious and holy name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Visitors, thank you for being here and a part of the service this morning. We are so glad that you are here. May God bless you. Remember everything that's happening this afternoon. You are dismissed.